Let's humble our hearts before Almighty Yahweh. Heavenly Father Yahweh, we're so grateful for a day we can come before you and worship and leave the cares and trials of this world behind as we delve into your word and learn more of the truths that you have. We are so grateful also that we can come before you and worship and learn more of your words as the word brings it out, learning more to better our lives in the walk in this spirit that you have given. So we pray now that you'll be with this service and guide us in all things. In Yahshua's name, hallelujah. You may be seated. Well, welcome to a beautiful fall day, I guess you could say. Not quite there, maybe, but or maybe we are fall now. Anyway, did you notice the full moon on October 6th? For the true Bible believer, that moon proclaimed the Feast of Tabernacles. When unbelievers see the full moon in October, they head down to the store, they buy candy, they crave so much of the world mixed up in an unhallowed time. They buy ghoulish costumes and imagine witches on broomsticks shadowing the moon, all in anticipation of one of the most bizarre celebrations this world has ever known, and maybe will ever know. An employee at my old job once came in, and they asked him, "Are you ready?" This was on Halloween Eve, and he said, "Are you ready for the trick-or-treaters?" He said, "No, my faith does not allow me to do that." And they said, "Well, another one of the Catholic persuasion says, well, you know it's a holy day, don't you?" "No, I didn't know that." In mid-Missouri, the best time to see Amish and Mennonites together is go down to Walmart on Halloween Eve and watch them avoid the decadence going on outside. Do these people know something most of the world is clueless about? Halloween is one of the oldest celebrations in the world. After Christmas, it's the world's most celebrated, commercially successful holiday, having displaced Easter to the tune of $6 billion spent on candy and costumes and who knows what else at this time. What is the culture obsessed with this bizarre observance? What's the reason for it all? Well, there's always a demand out there for a party, and this observance is tailor-made for parties. It also has all the elements that Hollywood loves: murder, bedlam, fear, spiritism, gore, intrigue. Halloween has it all. Halloween is not only the most profane of popular observances, but it competes with itself each year to become more and more gruesome. The things you see out there now just blow your mind at Halloween time. Ask yourself, what redeeming value can come from this observance? It can come from guts and gore and monsters and mayhem and ghouls and ghouls and ghosts. And I was walking downtown one day right before Halloween several years ago, and a car went by with a severed head on the dashboard and arms and legs attached to the roof rack. And such scenes like this are not only unhealthy for the culture, but think of children when they see this. It contaminates the mind, and it can't be unseen. Where is the socially beneficial and spiritually redeeming in this observance? What's it for? How does Halloween's blood and gore prepare a child for a healthy life, balanced morally, spiritually? The entire trick-or-treat hijinks is built on extortion. "I'll trick you if you don't treat me." Well, this is rooted in paganism from way back, and we'll talk about that. Have you ever looked beneath the surface of this bizarre observance? When Yahweh tells us in Jeremiah 10:2, not to learn the way of the heathen, this is one application that applies more than anything else. the Halloween, I don't know what you want to call it, the Halloween hijinks. He warns in Leviticus 19:26, you shall not eat anything with blood, an appropriate metaphor in this context. Neither shall you use enchantments, nor observe times. Regard not them that have familiar spirits, neither seek after wizards to be defiled by them. I am Yahweh, your Elohim. Here is a warning. Do not get involved in these rites, these practices of the world that come right out of the pit of hell, actually. In complete innocence, one of my high school buddies married a practicing witch. And he told me, he says, you don't believe what they do in their meetings. He said, I don't even want to mention it. It's a fact that the essence of something will eventually come out in all of its manifestations. If you take a putrefying apple, you polish it up, and you wax it up, make it look good, put a bow around it and everything, it's still a putrefied apple and has no value but to be thrown out. We recently observed the highlight celebration of Yahweh, the Feast of Tabernacles, and the other feasts, of course. We always think of tabernacles as the hallmark. And those who attend a feast, even those who might need to be coaxed, you know, we know those, they find out that just being there fills them with a rich sense of satisfaction. It's how Yahweh's Spirit works. You begin to see the total contrast of the Word with this accursed world, and see there's such a big difference. Those who treat Yahweh's commanded feasts as optional just don't get it on several levels. If they truly serve the one they worship, they would never want to miss any of his holy times. Non-observance has its own inducements, though. Nonconformity to the word is a force in itself. I never thought about that. Apathy pulls against Yahweh's will. It pulls against what he wants us to do. This idea that I just don't care. Convincing someone to take the first step and break free is a huge step. But the step every true believer has to take who seeks the kingdom. So many have good intentions of being faithful and observing of the sacred obligations, but as the observance draws closer, they start having different thoughts. They begin to fall back to their own usual noncompliance with some excuse why they can't make it. The Bible's observances are not casual pursuits like 4th of July, family reunions, weekly picnics, or whatever. They're Yahweh's personal commanded observances. His people, if they are truly his people, have no choice. They will attend. They will attend his feast days. We've had people that have been attending him for as long as I can remember. Every year they're faithful. As in most everything in life, the first step to success is just showing up. We've been given a mandate from our very maker and judge where frivolous excuses will not be honored in heaven. In stark contrast, Halloween is an observance bought, blessed, and baptized by the Roman Church. Its irreverence is beyond legendary. Think about it. They say it is a church observance, so where do ghosts, goblins, and witches fit into that? In honor of Satan, no less. Paul warns in 2 Corinthians 11:14 that Satan masquerades as an angel of light. He is a counterfeiter par excellence. He knows how to get through to anybody who wants to follow in that direction. That means he can make an out-and-out perversion look pleasing, and that the abomination seems innocent when they say, well, it's for the children. If someone were to question you as to why you don't indulge in it, could you give good, solid scriptural reasons why? Well, if not, I hope by the end of this message you'll be able to do so, because we're going to delve into it in very short order. Let's look at the history behind this holiday. Historically, Halloween is a union that I have found is basic of four strands that interlace through the centuries to form Halloween's tangled web. We trace each one back to its origin. The first strand originated in Western Europe before Yahshua came to earth. It traces to a people known as the Celts. The Celts lived in an area that is now Ireland, United Kingdom, and northern France. They were warlike, thoroughly pagan people who worshiped many gods. They were known as Gauls by the Romans. Incidentally, some of the Gauls migrated to what became known as Galatia. And it was their appalling religious practices that Paul was talking about. He wasn't talking about right practices, biblical practices. He's talking about their practices. For instance, Galatians 4:8. But then, when you knew not Elohim, or knew Yahweh, you did service unto them which by nature are no mighty ones. But now, after that you have known Yahweh, or rather are known of Yahweh, how turn you again to the weak and beggarly elements to which you desire again to be in bondage? He's not talking about feast days. He's talking about what these Gauls did and had been doing for, who knows, centuries and centuries. You observe days and months and times and years, and I fear for you lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. Why would he fear for them if they're doing what's right? No, these were evil practices that they were doing. He says, stop doing them. Stop doing them, you Gauls. He wasn't condemning the worship of truth. He says to these Galatians, these Celts, don't go back to your old ways. Now that you know the truth, go forward, not backward, go forward. So what were their origins? What is he talking about? These nature-worshipping Celts believed that demons and spirits were everywhere. They believed that omens and portents were found under every rock, behind every tree. They were nature worshipers. They counted on their priests, the Druids, to keep them safe from all these evil things that were going on. The Druids, the priests, were responsible for all their religious rituals, as they were the only ones who could talk to a god, they said. Druids were a secretive, bloodthirsty society of priests who ruled by terror, sorcery, and witchcraft. Even the Celtic kings feared the black powers of the Druidic priests, who believed in an immortal soul and reincarnation. Yeah, that's where some of that comes from. The most important religious day for the Druids was the celebration of Samhain. Looks like Samhain, but it's Samhain, Lord of the Dead, basically Satanism. The Celtic New Year began on November 1st. The evening before, October 31st, was the night to reverence Samhain, God of the Dead, none other than Hasatan. It was a time of falling leaves, seasonal dying of vegetation when days grew darker and colder, a time chosen by these northern Europeans to celebrate the Lord of the Dead as things were dying. They believed that on the night of October 31st, the spirit would come into its closest contact with the mortal world. On this night, the disembodied spirits of all evil people who had died the previous year would come back in search of living bodies to inhabit again. So they were so scared of all this going on to possess the people if they could. It was believed to be the spirit's only hope for the afterlife. Now keep that in mind, because that's essential in these Halloween observance. The prevailing belief was with most people was that at death the souls of good men were taken by good spirits to heaven, but the souls of the wicked were left to wander in the space between earth and the moon, or consigned to the unseen world. These wandering spirits were in the habit of haunting the living, the bad guys, the bad spirits. But all was not lost. there were means by which the wiles of these wicked wandering spirits might be short-circuited. To keep oneself free of their nasty hijinks, you would set out food and provide shelter for them during the night. If they were satisfied with your offerings, they would leave you in peace. That's the treat in trick-or-treat. But if food, shelter, and provisions were not provided, these evil spirits would cast spells, wreak havoc on man and beast, and endlessly torment the living. If the proper treat was not awarded to appease them, they would respond with an appropriate trick. Thus born the ritual, trick-or-treat. In modern-day Satanism, and also in witchcraft covens, this is the day when Satan himself comes to fellowship with his followers. Totally evil. Many changes have occurred over the centuries, but the practice of giving an offering has stayed the same. So when they come with their little bag and say trick-or-treat, you give them an offering. They don't know what for, you don't know what for, but you keep up this ritual that's rooted in evil. That's what's at the root. It is not the same old appeasement of Satan himself to celebrate Halloween. Or is it? I think it is. In defense, the Celts would seek to fool these wicked spirits by dressing up and masquerading as evil spirits themselves. You see, ghosts and ghouls and all the goblins, and they wore masks as costumes in disguise so that these evil spirits would think they're evil also and leave them alone. As they roamed the towns and countryside on Halloween night. So now Tommy, with no clue as to why he goes trick-or-treating other than he did it last year and the year before and all his friends do it, and besides he likes free candy, he puts on a grotesque costume and knocks on your door pretending to be evil or something else and threatening. He wants a trick or you'll get a treat or you'll get a trick, just like those malicious spirits of old doing Satan's bidding. The ghastly climax to this dark night were animal sacrifices and human sacrifices even to placate the Lord of the Dead or the devil himself. These rituals were carried out by the priestly druids who would murder their victims, and I won't tell you how, and use the blood for their religious rites. They would also use the entrails of other body parts to divine the future and the new year and what it's going to bring. Isn't this just what Paul said about divining the future days, months, times, and years? Galatians 4. That's what they were doing. The sacrificial remains were then burned in bone fires, where we get the term bonfire. Make no mistake, this was a deadly serious time for these people, for these heathen Celts. They were filled with apprehension. Many danger lurked, and at least in their minds. During this time, the ancients believed their crops were in jeopardy. Babies could be stolen. Animals could be hurt or taken. Food and milk would spoil if they weren't appeased by the people. All because of this window of opportunity for evil spirits. It was a frightening time and somber business for the superstitious. Even when the Celts were eventually conquered by the Romans, their pagan practices were never expunged. Romans just added it to their worship, like they did everything else. Many of their rites slap over into the Xmas observance, but that's another message. When the Puritans came to America, they were too biblically astute to allow anything like this. They knew that all forms of the occult were strictly forbidden in the scriptures. But in the 18th and 19th centuries, a host of immigrants came to America from the British Isles during the Irish potato famine. They took along their ancient pagan practices as well, including Samhain, the festival of the dead, or Halloween. And so this sinister observance took root in American soil. Well, the second strand in the tangled web of Halloween originates with the ancient Romans. Besides the Celts, the Romans and many other ancient heathens celebrated harvest time in the fall of the year, their festival was in honor of Pomona, goddess of fruit. That's why apples are so prominent at Halloween time, you know, ducking for apples, putting apples in the trick-or-treat bag, whatever, apple treats, all of this. Allow the societies may die, their belief and practices live on, embraced by a clueless next generation. It's innate for carnal man to keep alive tradition, especially profane tradition. He's drawn to it like a magnet. Whatever's profane, that's what man likes to indulge in. Following Yahweh's ways is unnatural. It takes effort to swim against the current. And so secular holidays are overwhelmingly more popular. That's why you find a few thousand keeping the Feast of Tabernacles and hundreds of millions observing Halloween. Jeremiah 7:9 says, about the natural man, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, Yahweh, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. Well, when the Roman Church sought to Christianize the culture, it has been dominated by pagan trappings all the way along, influenced by the pagans, keeping pagan temples, but just moving on into their own ritual into those temples, not destroying them like Yahweh tells them to. It's one way paganism entered the church. And so today, Halloween observing Christians fool themselves into thinking they can celebrate with Hasatan and still be saved by JC. This is the second stream that flows into Halloween, and it involves syncretism, the combining and merging of beliefs, disparate beliefs from other religions, distinctives from one religion to another. So they don't call it the universal church for nothing. Isaiah 5:20 warns, woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Halloween is one of the more profound examples of melding different religious practices, beliefs, customs, and adding to it what isn't commanded in Scripture. Halloween is one of the more profane examples of this. They baptized heathen beliefs and worked them into their practices and doctrines. Along comes the pagan emperor, Roman Emperor Constantine in 313, and makes Catholicism the official state religion in his Edict of Milan. Now, the whole Bible-confessing world was sucked into pagan trappings, with only a faithful remnant holding true to the word. The third strand interlaced into Halloween is witchcraft. One of the key rites of witchcraft was the number of celebrations held each year called Witches' Sabbaths. The dominant of these was known as the High Sabbath or the Black Sabbath, which occurred on, that's right, October 31st. Much in today's Halloween stems directly from Witches' Sabbaths, celebrated in Europe during the Dark Ages. It provided many rituals and modern-day Halloween things like witches and broomsticks and black cats and skulls and pumpkins. Some believe spirits could be warded off by carving a grotesque face into a gourd or a root vegetable. First it was the turnip, then it became the pumpkin, and placing a candle in it. The word jack-o'-lantern is an abbreviation for Jack of the Lantern, Jack being Satan. Because ghosts and witches feared fire, the candle was put within this jack-o'-lantern, along with the scary face carved into it, to become defensive armor against evil influences on Halloween when placed in front of the home. Witches use skulls on Halloween to communicate better with the dead. That's why you see skeletons and stuff all hanging from trees now and all this garbage. Along with the scary face carved into it, became defensive for the people. So it was also believed that witches derived from black cats their power to invoke evil spirits. The Celts were particularly fearful of black cats because they thought the animals were originally human beings who had been transformed by sinister powers. See, remember, the Celts believed in reincarnation, so it could be a person, you know, so you don't get near a cat. Well, anyway, there's one more strand in the development of this heathen holiday, and it's the one from which the name Halloween itself derives. In the early Roman church, there was a movement in honor and reverence to the lives of certain church leaders and martyrs of their faith. We all know that. They have so many saints that they worship. Gradually, they're put into a special category called saints. Rome's pagan idols were replaced by statues and paintings of saints, before which the converted pagans began to prostrate themselves and offer gifts. Angels also began to be adored and prayed to. This was the beginning of Mary worship. While the Bible calls living believers saints, the Roman church uses the term for dead church people. One saint was honored for each day of the year. The church patriarch Chrysostom tells us that as early as the 4th century, the Eastern church celebrated a festival in honor of the saints. Gradually, there became more saints than there were individual days to honor them. Now, there's a problem. What are you going to do about that? Well, the solution was to consolidate the remembrance of all of them into one special day called All Saints' Day. In CE 705, Pope Gregory III changed the celebration of All Saints' Day to November 1st. In 834, Pope Gregory IV extended the celebration to the entire Roman Church. This was an apparent attempt to coincide with the ancient Druidic festival of Samhain. The church wanted to accommodate itself to the recently conquered German Saxons and Norsemen of Scandinavia, so it baptized yet another pagan celebration. Later in the year 1000, the church would make November 2nd All Souls Day, a day to honor the dead. It was celebrated similarly to Samhain, with big bonfires, parades, dressing up in costumes, and to make it more palatable, they would keep it within the church. So you Celts want to keep Samhain, well, just switch over to our All Saints Day instead to make it more pleasing. So they just swap symbols. So where did the name Halloween come from, you ask? Well, together, the three celebrations, the Eve of All Saints, and All Souls, were called Hallowmas, Hallowed Mass. Mass, of course, is a Catholic thing. Mass of All Saints. It was shortened into All Hallows for the hallowed ones, or saints, who were being remembered. The night before, October 31st, came to be called All Hallow Evening. See where we're going here? It too gradually was shortened to All Hallow Eve, then Hallow Even, and finally Halloween. So a day that started out as a remembrance of the saints progressed to a reverence for the saints and finally ended in a worship of the saints. Thus, polytheistic pagan worship of many gods. It was an unholy wedding of the saints and Samhain, as it were, a union of light and darkness, an effort to commingle the cup of the master with the cup of demons. Turn to 1 Corinthians 10 and see what Yahweh says himself about this syncretism. 1 Corinthians 10:19, what say I then, that the idol is anything, or that which is offered in sacrifice to idols is anything? But I say that the thing which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to Yahweh. I would not that you should have fellowship with devils. You cannot drink the cup of Yahweh and the cup of devils. You cannot be partakers of Yahweh's table and of the table of devils. Over and over, and emphasize over and over. You can't mix this worship. So these four strands then have intertwined to form a polluted net called Halloween that catches so many naive celebrators in its sinister web. Number one, devil-worshipping Celtic religion. Two, combining of pagan Druid and pagan Roman beliefs and practices. Number three, witchcraft. And number four, blending in worship of hallowed saints. So Satan makes it palatable. He makes it look entertaining. Oh, it's for the children to enjoy, the kids. But for those whose eyes are open, we know otherwise. How can blood, gore, witchery, death, destruction, demons, how can that be innocent? When Yahweh gave the promised land to the early Israelites, he clearly warned them in Deuteronomy 18, 9 to 14 against the sins we have discussed today. Verse 9, when you are come into the land which Yahweh your Elohim gives you, you shall not learn to do after the abomination of those nations. The first thing Israel did was learn the pagan worship of those nations. There shall not be found among you anyone that makes his son or his daughter to pass through the fire, or that uses divination, or an observer of times, or an enchanter, or a witch, or a charmer, or a consulter with familiar spirits, or a wisdom, or a necromancer, black magic. For all that do these things are an abomination unto Yahweh, and because of these abominations, Yahweh your Elohim does drive them out from before you. You shall be perfect with Yahweh your Elohim, for these nations which thou shalt possess hearken unto the observers of times and unto diviners. But as for you, Yahweh your Elohim has not suffered you to do so. Whenever the apostles encountered fortune-telling, witchcraft, and the occult, they rebuked it and resisted it with utmost force. Read Acts 9 about Simon the sorcerer wanting to buy the Holy Spirit. Hey, you guys can do things with the Holy Spirit. I want to buy some of that. No, you're not, Simon. He was told in verse 22 to repent thereof, of this, your wickedness, and pray, Elohim, if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. For I perceive that you are in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. When spiritual revival came to the ancient pagan city of Ephesus through the ministry of Paul, we see a righteous fear in the people that caused a change. It caused them to get rid of their occult practices and dabblings. Acts 19:13. Then certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists, took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits the name of the master Yahshua, saying, we adjure you by Yahshua whom Paul preaches. Verse 14, and there were seven sons of one Sceva, a Jew and chief of the priests, which did so. And the evil spirit answered and says, Yahshua I know, and Paul I know, but who are you? Verse 16, and the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them and overcame them and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. Wonder if they ever tried that again. Verse 17, and this was known to all the Jews and Greeks also dwelling in Ephesus, and fear fell on them all, and the name of the master Yahshua was magnified, and many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. Many of them also which used curious arts brought their books together, scrolls obviously, and burned them before all the men. And they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. That's a lot of demonic worship. That's a lot in that day. And so mightily, verse 20, grew the word of Yahweh and prevailed. Yahweh says, get rid of it. They took it all and burned it up. The enterprising merchants of Ephesus had capitalized on the economic opportunities of the occult and witchcraft, just as contemporary business does today, exploits Halloween into a $13 billion industry. Bonanza, all to honor what? Evil. Today, the masses just drift along, letting the culture shape their beliefs and practices, not stopping to question what the world does and wonder why they should be doing it, but instead leap blindly over the cliff. Can light mix with darkness? Can a sovereign heavenly Father look the other way when the masses dabble in the occult, satanic rites? Oh, come on, it's for the children. Until it's not. Imagine this in light of Exodus 22:18, where he thunders in his law, "You shall not suffer a witch to live." Participating in the practices of rank heathens, as is done in the observance of Halloween, whether innocently or purposely, is denounced in the word. Read Deuteronomy 12:29. When Yahweh your Elohim shall cut off the nations from before you, whither you go to possess them, and you succeed them and dwell in their land, take heed to yourself that you be not swayed, snared by the following of them. After that, they be destroyed from before you, and that you inquire not after their gods, saying, "How did these nations serve their mighty ones? Even so will I do likewise." You shall not do so unto Elohim. For every abomination to Yahweh which he hates have they done unto their gods. For even their sons and daughters have they burnt in the fire to their Elohim. What thing whatsoever I command you, observe to do it. You shall not add thereto nor diminish from it. And that's exactly what happened. They kept adding these things to their worship more and more and more and more. Pretty soon it got so far out of kilter that it was just wasn't even biblical anymore. One of the biggest faults of Old Testament Israel was their inability to keep themselves and their worship pure. They always ran toward, you notice that whenever they get into an area of, when they conquered a certain people, they picked up their religion. They grabbed their idols and made them their own. And Yahweh says, you don't do that. I don't care how much it's worth. You don't do that. You worship me and honor me always. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 10:6 tells us that their experiences are examples for us, that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Yahweh doesn't accept compromise with any other belief system. That's the key. I mean, I know they say today, you know, some of the, they've taken, asked views what they think of. Can any religion be okay? Oh, yeah, as long as they really believe it, it's okay. No, it's not. Ephesians 4, one faith, one hope, one baptism. Not many. Yahweh doesn't accept compromise. So when Israel joined forces with paganism on the border of Canaan, Isaiah condemned it as an abomination unto Elohim, in Isaiah 8:19. When they shall say unto you, seek unto them that have familiar spirits, and unto wizards that peep and that mutter, should not a people seek unto their Elohim for the living to the dead? Few realize how dangerous it is to dabble in spiritism. You see it all the time. You drive down some town, and you got this palm reader out there, or even go down to a resort area, and you got these people setting themselves up as some kind of spiritists. People don't realize it's dangerous. It's against the scriptures. It's probably some of the worst things you could do. If you want to engage in the occult, there are spirits out there eager to indulge you. Believe me, I've seen it. We've seen it. They're ready. All you got to do is open up to them, and believe me, you could really get into trouble. So next time when someone asks whether you're ready for Halloween, just tell them that you follow the Bible and that observance has no part in it. And that should get them thinking, and hopefully asking some serious questions about it. Hallelujah. May Yahweh bless you.